eyes on you. I need a hymnal up here that I can throw at somebody if I see you nodding off. I'm pretty good at it. I can chuck it about 40 feet. So I hope that, all the carbs you just ate and everything you just put in your belly won't disrupt your being able to hear and receive what God has for you in this last hour. I've really been kind of tossing back and forth different things that the Lord's laid on my heart, and I'm really still undecided on what the Lord would have me to do, but I'm pretty sure this is what he wants me to do. So open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Two things that really the Lord kind of been pricking my heart about with your church, not specifically for your church, but just Christians in general. Not that, you have, problems that I see. That's not what I'm trying to say, but Christianity in general, I see an apathetic attitude sometimes where folks just, they're saved and they're happy they're saved and they're on their way to heaven and they're thrilled about that part of it, but it seems like that's just the end of their walk. Like that's all that's required is that, and okay, so I'm on my way to heaven now and everything's going to be just great and wonderful never really do much for the Lord. Can I just tell you that the closer we get to the second coming of the Lord, the more we don't want to fall by the wayside. The more we want to stay in the fight. I just wanted to bring about finishing what you started. But that's not the message really that the Lord would have me to give you. But just looking through the scripture, you see all the things that Solomon began to build and he finished it. Noah began to build and he finished it. Jesus Christ finished. It is finished on the cross. All the different things that you find in Scripture. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So a lot of things finish. And you need to finish too. And we need to finish well and we need to finish with joy and not be grumpy old Christians, and unhappy about this and that and the other thing. Hey, look, you got to just roll with life. And, like I said here yesterday or last night or this morning or sometime, just, somebody's going to do something in the church that's going to offend you or make you mad. But don't let the devil use something like that to get you out of church, to get you away from God, get you away from your church family, get you out of the Bible and just getting upset and getting, forget all that stuff because that's life. And, when things go wrong in your workplace or, your husband does things, you don't want to just, walk away. Your wife does something. I quit. Forget the marriage. Finish what you started. So that's one thought. So that's one message. So we'll give you message number two. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. And stand together with me, if you would, 1 Samuel chapter number 1. We'll read a few verses here, and then we'll go over to chapter 4, and we'll look at a couple of verses there as well. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, look at verse number 4. It says, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now pay attention here. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. Now go over to chapter 4 and look in chapter 4 and look at verse number 10. 1 Samuel 4 verse 10, the Bible says here, and the Philistines fought and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came unto the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, and he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we'd ask you, Lord, today in this last service that I'm privileged to be here, Father, that, Lord, our attention span would be tight here around the word, that, Lord, the food and the fellowship and the things we've done, Lord, wouldn't distract us from what we need to receive from you. Lord, help me to be brief and concise. Lord, help me to say what needs to be said. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide and direct my thinking and my lips, Lord, and that every thought, every word would be directly from you. Lord, prevent me from saying anything that would just waste their time and that would have no effect, Lord, upon our hearts and upon our walk with you. I pray, Father, you'd help us to learn from the word today and accomplish what your purpose through it in our lives and in this church family. Thank you again for this dear pastor and his wife and his family. Thank you for this church family. Lord, thank you for their blessing to me. Lord, thank you for the food they've supplied. Lord, the hotel room, the car, Lord, all just the blessing it's been to be in this church family. Lord, I feel like I just am part of it, Lord, and I'm very appreciative, Lord, of the blessing they've been to me, and I pray I could be a blessing now to them and a help to them and encouragement, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Now, in this portion of Scripture, I want you to notice, and I try to point out some of the words, but there's some words that you find in both of these portions of Scripture that really kind of stand out here, and it's the word sit. And sittest and sitting. And if you look at that word, you know, and in your Bible, you'll find that that word appears about 370 some odd times in the Word of God. Sit, sitting, sat, and all that. And, you know, if you look at what the Bible talks about with the tabernacle and even the temple, but stop and thinking about the tabernacle and what involves the tabernacle with, you know, the court, and then you have the brazen altar, and then you have the laver there, the brazen laver, and then you have the tabernacle itself. And inside of the first part of that tabernacle, you have the altar of incense there. You have the lamp, the lamppost there. The lamp, my brain just went dead on carbs here. The lamp, help me. Lampstand, thank you very much. And then the table of shewbread that's there. And then the veil, of course. And, you know, and inside of there you have the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the cherubims looking down upon that. And we understand what that's all about. But you'll notice if you go through your Old Testament, you never find anywhere that the furniture that was there a chair. There's no place to sit because the priests are, as you notice in Hebrews, they're standing offering sacrifices. You know, that was the job of the priest. To go ahead and do that. So here in the text here, we find this priest, his name is Eli, and he's sitting down here in the temple. And then in chapter 4, we find him sitting down again there. And the thing that I really want to say here is here's a priest sitting down when he should not be sitting down. He said, well, he's an old man, he should be sitting down. Well, that's not what the priest was supposed to be doing. He had service, he was things he was supposed to be doing, and he shouldn't be sitting down in there. So the question that when I see that, the first thing, I always look at the scripture and say, well, you know, what's going on here? I kind of look in between the lines a little bit and see why, you know, what's he sitting down for? What's going on here? And, you know, that's the case with me. That's just the way I am. So I ask myself, what's caused him to sit down? What's going on here in his life? Now, spiritually speaking, I don't know where y'all are at, but, you know, maybe you're sitting down. not just physically now, but spiritually sitting down on God. You're not doing what you maybe should be doing as a priest. You're a priest, here in God's army. You're a soldier in the Lord's army, and you have an assignment to do. I have an assignment to do, and we should be doing our assignment. But, maybe you've been having discouragements in your life, and you just said, I'm just going to lay low for a while, and you just kind of sit down on God. And, I just want to encourage you and let you know the Lord is coming back soon. And it's going to be a lot sooner than what you think and a lot sooner than what I think. And I don't want to be sitting down when he comes back. I want to be in the fight. I want to be in the battle. I want to be involved in whatever it is God would have me to be involved in. So I would encourage you to just think a little bit about the idea of the fact that the Lord is coming. And I've got to get busy. I've got to do something for the Lord. So you're an interceder. You can have a prayer life and you can be interceding for others. People that came here this morning, came yesterday and so on, that you can pray for and ask God to work in their heart and help them, encourage them to get saved or help new Christians to grow, get involved in discipling them, get involved in serving somehow in your church. Don't just be a sitter. Be involved in your church. Do something. Teach a class. Go on visitation. Clean the rugs. Wash the windows. Do something that you can help out in the Lord's work. So there's a lot of things that are associated with sitting. One is rest. Now, we all need times to rest, but, there's sometimes when you shouldn't be resting, you should be working. You should be involved. And so, a lot of times when we think about a chair, you sit down in a chair. You come home at the end of the workday and you sit down, you're tired, you just kind of flop in your easy chair and you just begin to rest. That's okay. There's a time to rest in the Christian life. It's not a go, 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 go all the time. You got to have a time just to sit and soak and rehearse what God has given to you from the Word of God and digest it a little bit and let it work in your heart. But there's also another aspect of that. Keep your finger here and go over to Psalm chapter 1. I started to quote this verse to you this morning. But I want you to notice here in Psalm chapter 1, and look what it says here in Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man. What's blessed mean? Somebody tell me. Happy, right? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now notice this, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And so there's another aspect of sitting here is not only a sign of rest, but sometimes it's a sign of rebellion. I was preaching a funeral one time in a church. This daughter of one of our families died. And, there were so many people coming. We didn't have the room to fit them all. So we went to another church, used that church, and about 700 people showed up for that funeral. And I was preaching. And she was a saved lady. She was about 21, 22 years of age. And she had died in an automobile accident. And I'm preaching the service. And I look out there, and here's a guy. And he's listening. As soon as he starts hearing about Jesus Christ and salvation, he picks his chair up. He turns it like this. He plops it down. I'm there, and he faces this way like this. Now, you talk about scorn. I mean, he was letting me know, I don't care to hear what you've got to say. I don't want to hear what you've got to say. I don't like you and all that. And he was just being scornful, and he was being rebellious. And a scorner is someone who just refused to participate, and sometimes people are scorners. You find, according to the scriptures, that it's a picture of relaxation. It's a picture of retirement. Here's the Eli, the priest. He's sitting down on God. It said there in 4:18, it says, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. So he's old, he's heavy, he's been working for 40 years. He's kind of like in retirement mode. He's gotten fat because he isn't doing anything. Don't take that personal, preacher. Amen. Here I am. So he had put in his time, so to speak, and he says, it's time for me to sit down and relax. Let me tell you, I don't care if I'm 80 years old, I still want to be involved in winning somebody to Christ. I still want to be involved in opening up the scriptures, whether it's teaching in an old folks' home somewhere. I still want to do something for God. So you don't want to sit down like that and just be in retirement and be in relaxation. So, here he is, and I picture this as being kind of spiritually fat sometimes. You can take in the Bible, where, you're spiritually, you're just soaking it all in and taking it all in, and you just get obese on spiritual nourishment. You need to get rid of that. You need to expend that. You need to invest that in somebody else and help somebody else to get what you've learned. You with me? So, nod your head, so I know you're still awake out there, all right? So that's what we're talking about. Now, so I want to give you some specific things here that I see in the text concerning Eli. First thing, take some notes here. Write this down so you'll be, if you participate, you'll maybe stay a little bit more awake while we go through this. But the first thing I want you to notice is that sitting down on God will affect your familiarity. It'll affect your familiarity. When you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, when you're not involved and you've given up and you've, you know, gotten lazy and you're sitting down on God and you're not involved in the work of God, you will lose your familiarity. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at chapter 1 again. And notice here in verse number 3, it says, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. So here's the man Eli. Here's his family there. And here he is. And Elkanah and his wife and his family are going up year after year, yearly, it says, to worship and to sacrifice. And look at verse number 7. It says here, and as he did year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. So here we see, here Hannah, she's going year after year, she's going up. And as you read further into the text, you notice that Eli doesn't even know who they were, what they were doing. And, you know, they come up every year. They come there all the time worshiping. And here's these people coming, quote unquote, to his church Sunday after Sunday, year after year, perhaps. And yet he doesn't even know who they are. He has no idea. He doesn't know anything about them. He doesn't know what their hurts are. He doesn't know what their pains are. He doesn't know what their sorrows are. And he just got no desire really to get to know these dear people. And so, they could be hurting, something terribly, you know, things going on in their heart, things going on in their life, just like Hannah was. She was grieving over what was going on, yet sometimes people don't even care what's happening in the lives of other people. Why? Because they've sat down on God. They don't want to invest their time. They don't want to invest their energies into somebody else's lives. They're sitting down. Visitors come to your services. And you know, this is one of the things that my wife and I do. When we go to another church, you know, not like this one here, but we go to another church, we're just visiting, we're on vacation, we'll go to church. We'll find a church where we're at. And so we'll go to church, and when it comes to the handshaking time or the greeting time, we just stand there. And we see if anybody from the church is going to come and approach us and shake our hands. Say, hey, it's good to have you in church. We're glad you're here. And we just kind of stand back on purpose, intentionally, just about what kind of a church is this? What kind of people are here? Do they have a heart for folks just coming into their service? They don't know who I am. They don't know who my wife is. Just to see if they're going to, you know, welcome us into their church. And I know folks can walk into church and they can walk out. And sometimes you don't get a chance to meet them. But can I tell you, don't sit down on God when it comes to this, where you just become familiar with people coming and going. And you know, I got my life. I got my thing I'm going to do. And I don't want to, you know, impose on them. And I don't want them imposing on me. That Christianity is you reaching out to other people. It's you getting involved in other people's lives. When you don't get involved, then you're sitting down on God, and you don't want to do that. But sitting down on God also affected his familiarity with his prayer life. His prayer life. And you just see this. Look at chapter 1. Look at verse 10. It says here, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. I mean, just see this woman. She's weeping. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, watch this, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she wept in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. So here she's praying. And Eli sitting down on God, because he couldn't even tell when someone was praying. He couldn't recognize prayer for what it was. Worse yet, he never bothered to go down and kneel down next to her and say, what's going on? Can I pray with you about something? Can I just tell you, sometimes folks come down to this altar in your church and they're broken. You may not know what it is, you know, and it's not always up to your pastor to go down and kneel down and say, let me just pray with you. I can see you're hurting. They don't have to tell you, and you don't have to tell them what's going on in your heart. But I tell you, it's an encouragement to a Christian when somebody just comes and puts their arm around you while you're down at the altar bawling your eyes out or weeping or broken about something in your life, to have somebody come up and just say, hey, let me pray with you. I remember when God called me to preach, I had been fighting God for about 6 months, back and forth, back and forth. Yes, okay, God. And then the next week, no, God, you can't use me. I'm worthless. You're not calling me. I'm just thinking this in my own head. And I went back and forth and back and forth like that for 6 months, just battling the whole thing. Finally, my wife was in the nursery, and I was in the service, and I can't even tell you what he preached on. And my pastor preached. And I'm telling you, it overwhelmed me. And I just said, okay, Lord, if you want me, I'm yours. And I remember going down to the altar, and I was there, and I was weeping uncontrollably. You ever just cry where you're sobbing, and it's like, and you can't even breathe? You ever been there? That's the way I was. And I was down at that altar, and I was like that. And I remember one of the associate pastors came up, put his arm around me, and he says, Tom, what's going on? What's the matter? And I couldn't even talk. I was choking on my own tears. I was just so broken because I had finally just surrendered to God. But that arm over my shoulder and that little bit of time of prayer that he had just gave me some comfort in my heart. You got to be familiar with the things that are going on in people's lives, because he became familiar with the pain of others. It says there in verse 10, she's in bitterness of soul. It says in verse 10, she's wept sore. It says there in verse 11, affliction. It says in verse 15, she's got a sorrowful fear, spirit. In verse number 16, notice that it says an abundance of complaint and grief. This lady is in much pain, and Eli couldn't even notice it. He certainly didn't act like it, if he did anyway. But there are people around us in your church, in my church, and in churches and Christians all over the place that are just hurting. Do you see it? And if you see it, do you care? And if you see it and you do nothing, you're sitting down on God. When you see the pain of others, as Jesus Christ saw the pain of others, and he was compassionate, and he worked with them. It says in Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. Are you moved with compassion? If you're not, when you see the hurts of others, if you're not moved, you're sitting down on God, and you shouldn't be there. You need to be moved with compassion when you see people that are hurting, that are fainting along the wayside, when you know they just don't know what to do, and if you're going to sit down on God, you're not going to be any help to them whatsoever. You need to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's people in this church right now, in your church, that have burdens, heavy burdens. Who knows what they are? But you can see there's this look of pain, or there's this look of sorrow, and you know things just aren't right. Maybe you just need to go up and say, sister, brother, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I just want you to know I love you, and I just want you to know I don't know what's going on. I don't need to know, but I just want you to know that. And then when you say that, do it. Don't just say you're going to pray for somebody and then not do it. Fourthly, his sitting down on God affected his familiarity with the plan of God. Look at chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. You still awake? Okay. Stand up if you need to. 1 Samuel chapter 3. That's what I'm doing to stay awake. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now, here's the thing. Eli's not hearing from God. This young kid is. And you see here in the text, you know, God isn't even bothering Eli. He's not even talking to Eli. He goes to the child Samuel in the context of this chapter, and he talks to him, and Samuel thinks it's Eli. And he goes to Eli a couple times and says, what do you want? He says, I didn't call you. Look at the text. It says in verse number 2, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here am I. And he ran to Eli, Samuel does, and he said, here I am, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. Samuel, go lay down. Go back to bed. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived finally that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be as he called thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Here's the problem here. He's not even able to hear from God, to find out what God's going to do. He wasn't interested in hearing from God. He wasn't interested in talking to God. Look at verse 16. Same chapter. Look at verse 16. It says, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? What's God telling you? I pray thee, hide it not from me. He's the priest. This is a kid. God, do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. So here you have this young child who's young, and here's this man of God who doesn't even know what God's doing. And God's trying to get attention. He probably hasn't even been listening as God's been speaking to his heart, because he's been sitting down on God. So he's really not on speaking terms with God. And the result was that somebody else had to hear from God, and somebody else had to tell Eli, the priest here, what God's been trying to get done here, and what he wants to do. All along, he was sitting down on God. And that's what happens with God's people sometimes. You know, when you get on your knees and you're trying to get a hold of God, and it seems like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. It's just like you're not getting through. They often refer to that, you know, the ceiling's like brass. You just, there's no prayer life. There's no connection. There's no communication. When that happens, you're not hearing from God. That's a two-way street. You read your Bible and you say, I'm not getting anything out of this. Something's wrong. You're probably sitting down on God. So not only did Eli sitting down on God affect his familiarity, but it also affected his faith. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. It says, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with his earth upon his head. And when he came to Eli, he says, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching. He's just observing. And his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, watch this, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. So he's sitting down on God. His heart is trembling for the ark. It says here in the scripture, he's trembling that, you know, because his heart is no longer steady. He's no longer confident. He's sitting down on God. He's affected his faith as far as in the presence of God and what God's doing in his life. He's worried about, he's troubled about things. And the thought comes to him that the presence of God might be taken away from the people of Israel. The ark represented the presence of God. The ark was representing the power of God. Whenever they came into a battle and they brought the ark, the enemy, the Philistines, would often, you know, be fearful because the ark was there, because they knew that God was there. The ark also represented the provision of God. Inside of the ark was that bowl that contained manna that proved that God had fed them for 40 years in the wilderness. And Eli sitting down on God here because Eli's, you know, just worried about and questioning about the presence of God and the power of God and the provision of God for them. And he wasn't too confident that God was still going to be close and God was still going to be able to handle the Philistines and get the victory over the enemies of God. And by the way, it didn't. Now, they lost that power. They lost that presence of God. And you see that here in the text. Do you think Eli sitting down had anything to do with the fact that God's power and God's provision and God's presence was no longer with them? When the leadership sits down on God, when you, sir, as the head of your home, sit down on God, it's going to affect your wife. It's going to affect your children. When the men of the church sit down, it affects the ministry of the church. Don't sit down on God. It will affect your faith. And you'll start to wonder, where's God? What's God doing? And is God going to take care of this? Is God going to solve this problem? Is God going to fight this battle for us? Is God going to give us the victory? If you aren't faithful to God, you're not going to be faithful to the house of God. And if you don't pray, if you don't read your Bible, if you're not involved in a relationship with the Lord and involved in ministry and just being involved with doing something for God, because your faith has wavered, you're sitting down on God. Eli's faith had gotten weak because he was sitting down on God. Number three, sitting down on God affects your focus. Look at chapter 4 and look at verse 15. You still with me? Chapter 4, verse 15. It says, now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, and he could not see. You know, you might say, preacher, you know, you need to cut this old guy some slack. You know, he's old. He's 98 years old. He's been around. He's been busy serving the Lord. He's done some things. Okay, we can cut him some slack. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. It says his eye was not dimmed, nor his natural force abated. How about Caleb? Caleb, the age that he had. And look at Joshua chapter 14. Just look at this very quickly. Joshua chapter 14. Just so you move some pages here, move your hands and move your eyes a little bit. All that pasta you ate. Chapter 14, Joshua chapter 14. Look at Caleb here. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. He wholly, completely. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereupon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. So how old is he now? He's 85 years old. Kept me alive these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am not as strong. I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. And so you look here and you see Caleb, you know, also a little bit older. But Eli, because he's sitting down on God here in 1 Samuel, you see him sitting down on God, it affected his focus. It affected his eyesight. And I'm talking about spiritual focus. I'm talking about losing your physical focus here, not your physical, but your spiritual focus, your spiritual eyeballs. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. Here in verse number 12, chapter 1, verse 12. And here in chapter 1, look at verse 12. It says here, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. He's watching Hannah pray. It says he marked her mouth. And then as you go over here to chapter 4, look at verse 11 again. Chapter 4, just so you can see the difference here. In chapter 4, look at verse 11 again. Just see it. The ark of God was taken. The sons of Eli are there. It says, in the, you know, the battle's raging there. And here comes this guy, comes running in. He's got his clothes rent. He's got dirt on his head. And he comes to Eli as he's sitting on the seat by the wayside. What's he doing? He's watching. And it says his heart trembled for the ark of God. And it says when that man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. But look at verse 14. When Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what's all this noise about? What's all the commotion about? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. So here he is. He's sitting in the wayside. He's watching. He's trembling because he's so concerned about the presence and the power and the provision of God here being lost to the world's crowd, to the Philistines, so to speak. And then in verse 13 and 14, this man comes running into town here, and the entire town hears what's going on, cries out. But in verse 14, he says, what's going on? What's happening here? What's all this noise about? So he was so worried and concerned about the ark and so worried and concerned about the presence and the power of God and the provision of God, but he was the last one to find out when it was gone. Why? Because he's sitting down on God. I'll tell you what scares me. It's Christians who have lost the presence and the power and the provision of God in their life. And they have no clue what's going on. They can't see what God's trying to do. They can't see that the power of God is gone. They can't see that they're missing something, and they don't even know it. It's gone, and they don't even know it. Maybe Eli was so out of focus that this man runs right past him with his clothes rent. He can't even see the man. His eyes are so dim. He runs by Eli, and the dirt is on his head, and this man is broken because the ark is taken. And yet Eli, he doesn't have a clue. Why? Because he's sitting down on God. The whole city knows. But this priest has no idea what's happening before his very eyes. You know, sometimes preachers get in their pulpit and they cry out to their congregation. And they tell the congregation about the satanic attack and the attack of, you know, the world upon the church and upon God's people. And, you know, and when you talk about this, sometimes people look at the preacher and they say, what are you talking about? Everything's fine. It seems like everything's going okay. And they just can't see what's spiritually happening all around them. They can't see that the power and the presence of God has left and they don't have it like they used to have it. Number four, sitting down on God affects your family. Pay attention to this point. Sitting down on God affects your family. Look at chapter 4, look at verse 16. It says, and the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. Watch this. And thy two sons, Eli, thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark is taken. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 22. It says in verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Look at verse 25. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. So you see how Eli's family here is affected. He's sitting down on God. He doesn't know what's going on. He's the last one to hear about the fact that his sons are involved in fornication, and they're doing much more than that if you read the text, which we won't take the time to do, but his sons were whoremongers. And he's blind to it because he had been sitting down on God for years. 1 Samuel chapter 4, look at verse 19. Look what happens to his daughter-in-law. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel." Why? Because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." So his daughter-in-law dies as she's giving birth to Eli's grandson here in the text. And the sad part about all of this is that everybody saw the mess that Eli's family was in. Everybody but Eli. Why? Because he's just sitting down on God. Last point. Sitting down on God affected his future. Do you realize that it would be another 20 years before the ark would ever return to Israel? That tells us a sad thing, and it's a sad thing indeed as far as I can tell in the scripture. Because Eli was sitting down on God, his grandson Ichabod spends the first 20 years of his life without the presence, without the power, without the provision of God in his life. Because the ark was gone, the ark was taken. Why? All because granddad sat down on God. You know, I'm a grandfather now, and, you know, I try to stay focused and, stay prayed up and stay in tune with God because I'm supposed to as a Christian, because I'm supposed to as a pastor. But, you know, I got children, and I got 14 grandchildren that are looking at grandpop and looking at grandma. And I don't want to be falling asleep on God where my children and my grandchildren suffer because of what I do. So I would encourage you here, you know, back there in chapter 1, Eli's sitting in the temple. In chapter 4, he's sitting by the wayside. In chapter 1, he's sitting during the worship. He's sitting down during the praying. He's sitting down during the praising. He's sitting down during the preaching. He's sitting down during the giving. In chapter 4, Eli's sitting down while the war is going on, and everybody's out in the battle except Eli. Eli's just watching, it says. He's sitting by the wayside. Watching. He's sitting down. He's just observing what everybody else is doing. He's backslidden and he's not doing anything in the war effort. Can I tell you, you're a soldier of Jesus Christ. And we're in a battle. This is a spiritual battle. You need to get your armor on, keep it on, and you need to stay focused and stay in the battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because your wife, sir. Lady, your husband might fall by the wayside because you sit down. Your kids might fall by the wayside. Because you're sitting down. We need to stay focused on the Lord. In chapter number 1, look at verse number 9 again. In chapter 1, verse number 9, Eli's sitting on a seat in the temple, and he's leaning up against the post, against the pillar. And he's leaning on, depending on the pillars of the church, to keep things going. And he's doing nothing himself personally to keep it going. He's just sitting there, leaning against the pillars, letting somebody else hold him up. I think I'm just going to sit down here and let brother so-and-so do the work. I think I'll just sit down here and let sister so-and-so. She can handle it. I'll let them take care of the church. I'll let them take care of the missionaries. I'll let them take care of meeting the needs of the church. Don't sit down on God. You better get up and get involved in the work. Don't let the pillars do it. You get involved. Don't just lean against somebody else. You get involved. The first time that you find sit in the Bible, turn there, if you would, at Genesis chapter 27. And we're done. Genesis chapter 27. Here's the first mention here of the word sit used in the Bible. Chapter 27, look at verse number 19. This guy is about, because he's sitting down, he's about to get deceived. Look at verse 19. Genesis chapter 7, 27, verse number 19. It says, "And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." Look at verse 12. "My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." As soon as Isaac, here in the text, sits down, he's going to get deceived. And verse number 23, look at verse 23. It says, "And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him." It tells he loses all his discernment. Look at verse 45. Verse 45. It says in verse 45, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? In verse number 45 here we see, because Isaac sat down and he was deceived and he lost all that spiritual discernment and he was deprived of his family as well. Just like with Eli, that child's going to be gone and he's not going to see that child ever again until the day of his death. I'll give you this and I'm done. Over there in 1 Samuel chapter number 4, it tells us that when Eli heard about the ark being taken, he lost that and he fell backward, it says, and he broke his neck. If you're sitting down on God, you're going to have a hard time going forward because you're going to be leaning backward. It's like that guy, what was his name there? It was on the third loft and Paul was preaching long. And he fell out of the third loft. What was his name? Eutychus. When you're leaning out of church, it's real easy to fall out of church. You need to lean towards God. You need to lean towards church. So when you fall inward, not outward. So if you're sitting down on God, you're going to have a hard time going forward. And if you go anywhere, it's just going to be backwards. That's why they call it backsliding. You go in the wrong direction. And what happens is he falls out and he goes backwards and he breaks his neck. And when you sit down on God and you have a hard time going forward and you just go end up going backwards, that's because unless you get off of that seat, unless you get out of that position, unless you get to the altar and you just bend down on your knees and get a hold of God and say, God, I repent of sitting down on you. I've been kind of laid back. I've been kind of not getting involved. I've been kind of letting other people do it. And I've been sitting down on you. This time I got involved again, Lord, and got my focus and my family and got my faith restored again. Consider yourself, lest you fall in the same spiritual condition as Eli. Would you stand together with me here this afternoon?